I think many of us, I can say this now because I'm getting closer to the age of some of you, grew up hearing a song, a children's song, that said, had these words in it, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see." And then it goes on from there, from the eyes to the ears to the tongue to the hands to the feet. With the hands, it's, "Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do." With the feet, it's, "Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." And each of them ends with the same refrain, "For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful," whatever it is, eyes, ears, tongue, feet, or hands, what you either see, hear, say, do, or where you go. You know, it teaches us that when it comes to following Jesus, our actions are important. We live in a culture today that has come to blur the distinctions between good and evil. And yet Scripture doesn't do that. God's Word still says, this is good, this is evil. But it also recognizes that there are people, even among God's people, speaking of Israel of old, who had that tendency to blur the distinction that God had set according to His declaration. Matter of fact, if you go to the prophet Isaiah there in chapter 5, verse 20, what we find God saying through His prophet is this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute light or darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In other words, you've got things completely backwards is what He was saying. And through His prophet Malachi, God spoke of a time when His people would again be able to distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. So we see that is possible. Now, my question to you, coming back to kind of where I had this morning, is why is this so important? Solomon gives us a reason, and as I've got up here, we find it at the very end of the work that he wrote, the book of Ecclesiastes. And he says there that the conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every man or every person. Old King James says this is the duty of every man. And then notice verse 14, "For God will bring every act or deed," depending on your translation, "to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." So as we begin our lesson this evening, what I want you to do is to consider this. Folks, no one is born with an evil character. We're not born with an evil character. And if some people end up with a character that is more evil than others, then it's worth asking the question, what happened? How did they end up that way? Well, tonight I want to try to address that and then also look at some things that Scripture teaches us about our own responsibility, about the way we live our lives and where we're going and the choices we make. But I want to begin by saying that our characters, the person that we become, is the result of an accumulation of our decisions that we make over time. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's the result of a decision process over years of things we do. But now our tendency is to blame our circumstances. I'm the way I am because I'm an alcoholic because I grew up under a father who was an alcoholic. I've got a bad temper because I grew up under a mother that had a bad temper. Whatever you want to say, we want to blame our circumstances. And when we find ourselves dissatisfied with our present state of life, we're tempted to do just that. Life has dealt me a bad hand. So what did you expect me to be? This is what I've had to deal with. And that's nothing, as Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. If you go back to the very beginning, remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? And when God came looking for them, and they had hid themselves, and God asked them if they had eaten of the fruit. And what does Adam say? He begins by saying, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Now notice this, it's the woman's fault, but it's your fault because you gave her to me to start with. So really the blame game goes back with Adam to God. What does Eve do when God turns to Eve? "The serpent deceived me." It's the serpent's fault. If it hadn't been for that serpent, then I would not have messed up. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we find the prophet Samuel confronting King Saul for offering some sacrifices which Samuel himself had said he was coming to offer and which Saul was not supposed to offer. He's king. They're fixing to go into a battle against the Philistines, and Samuel didn't show up at the appointed time. Some of the men were beginning to desert the army. Saul grew afraid, so he offers these sacrifices. And then when Samuel confronts him, listen to what Saul says. There in verse 11 and 12, he says, "Because I saw the people were scattering from me, and you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." I had no choice. I had to force myself to do it. "But it's your fault, because you didn't come when you should have come, when you said you were going to come. And I had people deserting, and so I had no other way but to do it." You know, oftentimes what we do is we reason that our lives would have turned out better if only our circumstances had been different. And every one of us knows somebody that's either made that excuse, but we also know those people who've had difficult circumstances, and regardless of the circumstances, have turned out to be some of the finest people you know. You see, there's something else that figures into all this. What is it? It is the fact that you and I are a product of the decisions that we make. Each of us have voluntarily either thought or spoken or done the things which have resulted in us becoming the people that we now are. Our personal characters, folks, are not determined by our external circumstances. No, they're determined by our responses to those circumstances. You ever had somebody say, "Well, you made me mad. You made me mad." No, I didn't make you mad. That was your choice. You chose to get mad because of what I said or what I did. I didn't make you mad. I have no control over you. You have control over you. And consider for a moment the difference, if you will, between King Saul and King David. When God finally decided to take the kingdom away from Saul, Samuel had to tell him. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 13 there in verse 14, here's what God says through Samuel to King Saul. He says, "Now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over the people." Why? "Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Two chapters later, in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, there in verse 28, Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." What is God saying? "You made some choices, Saul, and now I'm having to take it away from you and give it to somebody that is better than you because he's made better choices." David was a better man than Saul, not because he had better circumstances. You remember that for much of his life, up until Saul died, Saul was intent upon killing David. David could have blamed. If he had turned out badly, he could have said, "Well, what do you expect? I had a man chasing me for 7 years trying to kill me, trying to take my life." But he didn't do that. Another thing, as we think about our character and how we become an accumulation of our decision over the years, is that we have to accept responsibility for those decisions that we make and for what we've made of ourselves. We are, folks, we are what we have chosen to become. You may say, no. Yes, really we are. We are, and we become what we choose to become. You see, we can't blame God or anyone else for it. If you look in the New Testament at the book of James, James makes a statement there in chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is, notice this, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust or desire. God says, James says, it's not God. God's not making you this way. No, it's your own desires and the fact that you give into those desires and you're carried away by those desires. We reap the harvest of what we ourselves have sown. Isn't that what Paul said over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, when he said, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We reap what we sow. When we sow to our bad habits, when we sow to our bad choices, when we sow to these different things, we're going to reap that. So our decisions and choices have a cumulative effect. And what I mean by that is over time, if we keep making bad decisions, poor decisions, there's a snowball effect. What happens with a snowball? You start it down a hill and it picks up more snow. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it's unstoppable. And it just rolls over whatever's in its way. Even our little choices, folks, are more significant than we may think. Every decision and every act changes us. It changes us for either the better or the worse. And we are never the same after making any choice. If we're making good choices, we're not the same as we were before because our good choices are leading us in one direction. If we make bad choices, we're not the same as we were because our bad choices are moving us ever so slightly in the other direction. And the future choices that we will make are determined. They're determined by the person that we have become because of the choices that we've already made in the past. Give you an example. If you go and look at the book of Daniel, just start reading the book of Daniel and focus upon not King Nebuchadnezzar or any of the other kings that are mentioned in the book, but focus upon Daniel. From the very beginning, Daniel is a man, and as well as his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are young men who make decisions that honor God. Whether it's eating of the choices or the king's choice food in preparation for their going before him to be tested, or whether it's on down the line as an old man, which we find in chapter 6, verse 10, when he's elevated into a position of great prominence under King Darius or Darius. And the others that are jealous of him try to have a law passed that no one shall bow or worship any other person for 30 days other than the king. So what does Daniel do? Does he abstain from his regular habit of praying on a daily basis to the God of heaven? No. If you look at chapter 6, verse 10, you find out exactly what he does, because there we are told, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he knew that it had been signed by the king, what does he do? He entered his house, in the roof of his chamber, the windows were open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks to or before his God, as he had been doing previously. He was not going to change his life because of that. You see, how did he come to be that type of man? It was because of decisions that he had been making over the years. Those decisions. Many of you remember Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said this. You've heard it before, I'm sure. Sow a thought, you reap an action. Sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. You see, it starts all the way back here with the thought. We sow the thought, and out of that thought comes an action. And then as we keep sowing those actions, we would develop into a habit. And then that habit, if we keep it up, will eventually determine our character. And then our character will determine our destiny. He had it right. Each of us over time, folks, is building a character. That character is either one that honors God or does not honor God. Now, having said all of that, here's the thing. If you go back to what we saw in the beginning with Solomon's statement there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, about the fact that every act we'll have to give an account for, And when you think about that, that's a sobering thought, that you and I will stand before God and that every act, every deed counts. God will bring, as Solomon said, every act or every deed into judgment. That's what he promised. If you go back one chapter there in the book of Ecclesiastes to chapter 11 and you look at verse 9, I remember a preacher, y'all have had him here before years ago, Tom Holland, heard him preaching on this one time. But there in verse 9, what does Solomon say? He says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood." The old King James says, "During the days of your youth, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." He tells him to walk in the ways of your heart and in the desires of your eyes or the impulses of your sight. But then he says this, "Know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." Do what you want. Enjoy life, Solomon is saying, but know that your choices will eventually be judged because of the actions that come out of those choices. And as we saw from Ecclesiastes 12, the very next chapter, verse 14, what he said, God will bring every act into judgment, whether hidden or hidden, whether good or evil. We're going to be judged on it. On one occasion, Jesus was talking about how our words reveal our character. Matthew records it for us over in Matthew chapter 12, there in verse 34, latter part of verse 34 going into verse 35. And what he says there is this. He says, "For the mouth speaks out of that, you know it, which fills the heart." And then in verse 35, he says, "The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good." But what's the other side? "The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." What's happened? Over time, the good man, the good individual who's making good choices, is building up a treasure of good things. He's storing up within himself good things, and he brings out of that what is good. The other side of it is this evil man, over time, keeps making these choices that are not good choices. He's building up this storehouse of evil, and what does he have to bring out of that? All he has is what's there. He doesn't have anything good because he's kept pushing the good away. He's always making the other choice. If you go on to read the very next verse, verse 36, Jesus said something about that. He said this, "I tell you that every careless word people may speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." Maybe you did this as a child, maybe this is after you, but if you've had children, you probably have seen this done. That child, in the midst of a game, suddenly turns to the other individuals within the game and said, "Oh, that didn't count." Even though the rules of the game said, "Oh, but it did count." "No, no, no, that one didn't count. I get a do-over." Or maybe they said, "I had my fingers crossed, it's okay. I didn't have to tell the truth, I had my fingers crossed." Is it okay? No. You see, Jesus said we're going to be responsible. We can't go to him, "Oh, that one didn't count. I didn't really mean that." He knows our hearts. He knows our character. He knows what we're becoming. And so he tells us that our careless words are things we're going to be responsible for. We can't say to God, "That didn't count," or "I didn't mean it," or "I was just kidding. I was just joking with them." We will give an account. And so it is a sobering thing to realize that what we do counts when it comes to our standing before God at the last day. And God will not inadvertently or mistakenly consign anyone to eternal punishment. It won't be a mistake when he says, "I don't know you, depart from me." That will not be a mistake. And if we're there, it's because really we have demanded by our choices to be there. I have chosen that I want to do what I want to do rather than what you want me to do, God. And few of those who will be there, I believe this to be true, that few of those who will be there intentionally determine from the beginning, "I'm going to be a wicked person when I grow up. I'm going to be an evil person That's what I want to become. Maybe there's a few, but not many. I believe the majority of the people who wind up there will be simply because they allowed themselves to be carried away by the Satan and his schemes. Robert Louis Stevenson, Treasure Island, the strange case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, two books that he's known for, he said this one time, he said, sooner or later, we must all sit down at the banquet of consequences. Think about that for just a moment. We must all, at one point or other, sit down at the banquet of consequences by the choices we've made. And it's important that we consider the consequences of our choices. So where do I want to end this? It's this. While it's sobering, when we think about all of our decisions, all of our actions, being that for which we must give an account in judgment, it is also encouraging to think that every act counts. And here's what I mean by that. Folks, never, and I don't want you to leave thinking I can't do any good. I want you to remember this. Never are our lives truly hopeless or helpless. As long as you live, there is hope. As long as you live, you have a Savior that wants to help and cares for you. And when it comes to the matter of our eternal soul, there's no such thing as a stalemate where I can't go any further. We can always do something. Remember what Joshua said to the children of Israel shortly before his death? Choose for yourselves whom you will serve. We can make a choice. Every day we choose whom we're going to serve. We can either choose to serve God or we can choose to serve Satan. We may not see it as serving Satan, but when we choose, I don't want to do what you want me to do, God, we're actually making a choice. And one of Job's friends, a man by the name of Elihu, who came to comfort him, said this over in Job 34, verse 4. He said, let us choose for ourselves what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. So you and I can make choices that will truly alter our present situation for that which is good. Have you messed up in your life? It's not over. You don't have to stop there. You can say, I want to turn this around. It's what God did when He sent His Son into this world to die for us. He gave us the opportunity to correct our erring choices, to turn our lives around, to not keep going in the direction we're going. So what is it we do? We take steps in the direction of what is good and right and true and just. When we do so in faith, those steps, no matter how small they may seem to us and how insignificant, they make a difference because we're moving in the right direction. If you heard the old saying, inch by inch, it's a cinch, we may think, well, I can't do it, but if you just a little bit, and you keep working in that direction. In the Gospel of Mark, he tells us about a time when Jesus had sat down opposite the treasury and he was watching people as they were putting money in for the treasury. And there was, if you remember, there were these wealthy people that were coming up and they were putting in a large, some of them putting in large sums of money, but there was this one little widow. She came along and she put in everything she had left to live on. Two small copper coins. Those coins were known as, that each individual coin was called a lepta. You know how much that was worth? 1/64th of a denarius. You say, well, I don't know what a denarius is worth. That was a single day's wage. All she had left on her was a 1/64th of a day's wage. Imagine if all you had left to live on was $5. That's all you had. Or even less. But you put it in. What's the point? Jesus praised her for her faithful giving. He praised her for her trust in Him. She knew that God would take care of her. And God doesn't require of us larger steps than we're able to make. He knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows when we're making the effort in the right direction. It may seem small to us. It may frustrate us sometimes when we seem to take one step forward and two steps backwards, but He knows that we're moving, trying to move in the right direction. And He's looking not for people who can do everything. He's looking for people who are willing to do what they can. That's what He's looking for. He doesn't expect you to be perfect when you first start living for Him. He doesn't expect us to be perfect in this life because we're constantly fighting a battle that seeks to pull us down. Satan is always waging war against our soul. What God wants and what He looks for is, are you willing to keep getting back up when you get knocked down? Are you willing to keep trying to move in the right direction? You see, it's important for us to remember that in all of this, God gives us the opportunity, this side of eternity, to make better choices. I love something that the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians. It's in chapter 15. It's what we often refer to as the resurrection chapter because he's defending the resurrection. And down there in verse 15, he's talking about all those to whom Jesus had made a personal appearance. And when you get to verse 9, he says, after talking about, finally he appeared to me as one born out of season. And in verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. What Paul is saying is, I made all the wrong decisions. I was doing all of the wrong things, but yet still he appeared to me, the least of the apostles, and I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church. But listen to what he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Think there's no hope for you? Think that God could never forgive you for all that you've done? Are you one of those that one time made a statement, you know, I'm afraid if I walk in the building, the roof may cave in? Nah, it'll never cave in, not because of any of us walking in. You see, it's the grace of God that keeps saying, I'm here, I love you, I've sent my son to die for you, and I'm going to keep working with you as long as you're willing to work with me and keep taking those steps. As you think about the choices that you make every day, let me leave you with something else that Paul wrote to another congregation, the church at Ephesus, there in chapter 5, verse 15, where he said this, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Folks, our deeds reach into eternity. And our works, as John wrote over in Revelation 14, verse 13, Spirit told him to add this, our works follow after us. So my question for you tonight is this. Are you storing up treasure in heaven? Are you making those choices that keep adding to the good in your life and adding to that eternal treasure? If not, tonight's the night to start making a change. Tonight's the night to say, I don't want to keep going down that road anymore. I'm tired of making these decisions that keep carrying me away from where I need to be and where I want to be. I want to start doing what's right. But Father, I know I can't do it alone. I need you. Please help me. If you're a Christian, know that you're not alone. Know that we're here to help and to encourage you. If you're not a Christian, know this. God sent His only Son to die for you. And He promises if He will do that, He will make available to you all things necessary to help you be eternally with Him. Do you need to confess Him tonight as Lord and Savior, turning away from your sin? We're here to help you do that. If you need to be buried with Him in baptism so that sin can be washed away, we want to help you that with that as well. But if you need to come, won't you do so right now as together we stand and sing.